Reading is Luke 10, 1 to 24. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.' Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
Well, a joy to be with you as we consider that passage. If you'd like to have it open, that would be really good. Let me pray for us as we think about these things together. Heavenly Father, these are your words written for your people, written by your Spirit about your Son. And we ask that now as we consider them, you'd work by that same Spirit who inspired them, who preserved them down through the ages for us, so that we would understand them and put them into practice in our head, in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one thing that's very clear to me as a visitor to the church and as a mission partner is that North Beach Baptist is a church that wants to be on mission. You want to connect people to Jesus. You guys are talking about how you're going to do that through King's Club. Your pastoral team are off to a conference literally called Reach Australia. And the passage we read from Luke 10 has Jesus' disciples doing this mission thing. And I thought this would be a really helpful passage, fit the theme of this mission month, doing mission together. But I also think as we look at this passage, we can also learn some lessons about what it means for success and what really matters in our lives. And that means that even if you're here and you're not really thinking about mission or you just happen to be visiting church, there's still a lot going on in this passage that I think can speak to us and our moment. I think this passage is going to have some really helpful things to say to us about our success and also perhaps what hope there is when we fail. So we are going to step into this passage and we're stepping into Luke's story about halfway through. Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection are the key things that Luke wants to bring us to. And Jesus is on his way towards Jerusalem and he's going there with his disciples. These are his students. These are people who are learning from him, literally following him. And Jesus wants to get the word out that they're on the way. And so there is an ancient version of a media blitz. Jesus commissions 72 people to go and make it clear that he is on his way. They are going to go and they're going to get the word out about the kingdom of God, and indeed that the King himself, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, he is on his way. He's about to come past. So let's pick up where they are commissioned in chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to go to every town and place where he was about to go. These people get an integral role in Jesus' mission. They're going to go and bring the news of Jesus. They're going to share the message, but also the ways of Jesus, so that these people can get an insight into who is coming. Now, we know that this was a very specific mission. It's a very specific moment. Jesus is literally on his way to Jerusalem, getting people ready for him as he comes through. But interestingly, we don't really get any information about what happens on this mission. We only have what Luke records for us. We know the words of the commission in verses sort of 2 to 16. And then the story kind of just jumps to their report of what happens and Jesus' response to that in verses 17 to 24. And as I said, we are living in a very different context, but I think we're going to see from this passage lessons that we can take from our mission together as well as life in our world. So focusing on this commission that Jesus gives them as they go out, verse 2, he tells them about the work and also warns them about what's involved. He starts with verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I don't know if you've been in and around farms at harvest time, and even today when we have really big machines to do lots of the work for us, harvest is a time of serious activity and hard work. These days, because we have lights, people just work round the clock bringing in the harvest. And in Jesus' time, it would be seriously physically demanding work that needs to be done for as many hours in the day, because, of course, without a harvest, you don't eat. So Jesus pictures this job as important and hard and also huge. And he's saying this: we need more people. We need more people involved, says Jesus. So pray for more workers for the harvest. But Jesus doesn't just say the work is hard. It's also dangerous. Jesus warns in verse 3, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Jesus expects that his followers are not going to be welcomed all the time with open arms. We'll see some of that in a minute. Jesus clearly thinks, though, it's worth the risk, yet he wants them to know what they are in for. And in verse 4, we get another bit of information for how this mission is going to happen. Don't take a purse or a bag or sandals and don't greet anyone on the road. This mission is going to be a lean, short, sharp mission. It's preparatory for Jesus coming, so it's got to be done with haste. It's got to be done as cheap as it can possibly be done. They're going lightweight, and they're going to actually, as we'll see in a moment, rely on some of the outcomes of the mission to make it actually work. But basically, these people are sent out with only the clothes on their backs, and this all sounds pretty scary. I don't know if I'd want to sign up for this particular mission with Jesus. But then Jesus starts to talk about the kind of mutual beneficial response that's being looked for in this particular mission. Verse 5, whenever you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. When the kingdom of God that Jesus is promising comes, it can result in the messengers being cared for. If they welcome the messengers and the message, then they'll be healed from whatever is troubling them. He encourages his missionaries to be good guests while they are being served and while they're serving others. There's this reciprocity that Jesus is expecting will happen in this particular mission, but that's not the only way that the mission might go. It's not the only way the kingdom can come. It can be seriously good and full of reciprocity and grace, but it can also be seriously fierce. And so Jesus returns to this warning about the mission and when its message and its messengers are not welcomed, because in that case, the kingdom still comes, but it doesn't come in peace, it comes in judgment. Jesus is warned his followers will be like sheep among wolves. Here he warns about the people who are unwelcoming. Verse 10, when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we will wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted into the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Jesus here is talking about towns that the people around him all knew. And the towns that he's mentioning belong to one of two groups. The first group is Sodom and Tyre and Sidon. Now, the Bible of Jesus' time, the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures spoke of those towns as notorious places for wrongdoing, as places that were wrong and refused to change. Now, I don't know the north of Perth heaps well. What's a suburb around here that's like the wrong side of the tracks? Where do you not want to be from here? Did someone say Albany? You know, we might think of places that have a high crime record. You know, sort of, you know, the bad streets, right? Places where there's lots of drug problems. But I think we've also got to mix in, we could picture a place like that, but we've also got to mix in a bit of Claremont, a bit of Subiaco, the places where there's that kind of snobbery, the kind of place that a white-collar criminal wants to move to, the place where if you kind of get to be at the head of the organized crime kind of groups, the place where you want to go and move to, because that's the place where you can not only be wicked, but also untouchable. That's the kind of places that Jesus is talking about here, places that are really bad, places condemned by God, places that refuse to change. But the point that Jesus is making is that as bad as that group is, they're not as bad as the second group that Jesus mentions. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. These are towns that Jesus has visited before. These are towns where Jesus' visits have not gone well. These places are worse. And do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's telling these people he's sending out that that kind of rejection could happen to them. They should expect it. They need to remember that it's not about them. They need to remember this is about the message, and they need to remember that this is about Jesus. They need to warn the people that rejecting them is a bad idea. That's what all that sort of symbolic shaking off the dust really is. And remember that Jesus told them, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me also rejects the one who sent me. Jesus is saying those notorious places from the Old Testament, those places are less of a problem than the ones that don't welcome you and your message, the ones that don't welcome me and my message. That's the worst thing that they could possibly do. We'll see why in a moment. So Jesus sends them off. We see their commission. We get this general sense of the plan that they have, but we don't get any real detail of specific activity. We don't get to sort of follow them with the camera crew and see what happens. No, all we get is a very short report from them and Jesus' response to that. And so we can jump to that report in verse 17, that we see the mission, it's really successful. The disciples come back excited. Look at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now, this is wild language that Jesus is using here. It's kind of strange, but the point is that the people are so excited because they healed not only physical ailments, they healed spiritual ailments. And they come back excited that these people are now going to be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. And Jesus says that their actions performed under his authority were like this decisive blow against the devil and his forces. Now, there's heaps we might want to ask about, but the point I want to draw out from this, they have been super successful. And Jesus points out that it's only because he's made it that way. He is the cause of their success. He's the one who's given them the authority. But look at how Jesus changes the conversation in verse 20. And this is the one you really got to look at. Jesus says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus says, you have this power that I've given to you. You've been really successful. You've dealt a decisive blow against Satan. But the thing that really matters, the thing that should really knock your socks off, is that you belong to the kingdom that I am bringing. Your names are written in God's book in heaven. What that means is that God knows you. God loves you. God approves of you. That's the thing to be really excited about. And how has that happened? How are they able to rejoice that their names are written in God's book? How can that be true for them? Luke shows us the answer because the story continues in Jesus' response. Verse 21, at that time, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Not only has Jesus been the key to their mission success, giving them the authority they needed to succeed, he's the source of what he says should be the true heart of their rejoicing. They know God. They are known by God. Because God, through Jesus, has made that possible. The only way to know God is to have Jesus show you him. And that, do you see, is why it is so bad for those people, those towns that reject those who've been sent by Jesus. This is why those towns were worse than Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. Those towns may have been bad, but do you see, to reject one of these messengers, to reject their message, is to reject Jesus who sent them. And if what Jesus is saying here is true, they're not just rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting the one and only way to really know God and be known by him. How does the kingdom of God come near? It comes wrapped up in the person of Jesus. To see Jesus, to know Jesus, is to know God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. He hands it all over to Jesus. And this is why Jesus will then turn to his disciples, verse 23, and privately say to them, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This is the mission of Jesus in Luke 10. Let's take some lessons for our moment in our situation. Firstly, some lessons about success and failure. There is something so much more important than success. There's something so much more important than success in mission or success in life or anything else for that matter. Now, you may be a really good evangelist, someone who can lead many people to Jesus. You might support heaps of missionaries with your money. You might pray heaps. We could broaden this point out not just to the church kind of stuff, the mission kind of stuff, but more generally, you might be great at uni. You might be great at your job. You might be an excellent sports person. You might be a huge asset to your church or your family or your community. All of that's really good. It is a blessing of God that you should be like that if that's the case. But as much as I hope you are successful in all sorts of ways, that cannot be your deep reason for joy. That can't be where you go for lasting peace and security, because if you are looking to your performance, what happens inevitably when you fail the exam? What happens if you get sick? What happens if life just goes wrong? Not everything in life will go your way. So don't ground your value or your worth or your source of joy in your performance. And here's the wonderful thing, you don't have to. The thing that should really get you excited, the thing that can get you out of bed in the morning, every morning, is that you have got the assurance from Jesus that your name is in the book of heaven, the book of God. And if you know that Jesus is Lord, rest assured that is the case for you. And do you see how wonderful this news is for people who feel like they're anything but a success? When you are not kicking goals in life, when you face grave hardships, even when it's your fault, this passage is offering you something that nothing can take away, that your name is securely fixed in God's book, a promise that you'll never be forgotten by Him. The mission trip from Jesus' disciples was a roaring success, but Jesus warned them it would not always be so. And for these same disciples, you know, a decade or so later, they would see what this really meant. So many of Jesus' first followers were killed. They were in every way expected to give up. But they held fast because this is the thing that really mattered. This is what mattered, that the promise of Jesus. And because of that, they remained not only confident, they remained joyful. And if you're feeling down, if life is hard, look to Jesus, because He promises that He will show you what really matters and He will bring you nothing less than God Himself. And if you are a follower of Jesus, do you see the utter importance of mission? Do you see that you really should be serving the mission, because it really matters? Sharing the news of Jesus is vital, for this is the way that humans can know God. He is not the Savior of just me. He is not the Savior of just you. He is the Savior of anyone and anyone who will put their faith in Him. When we are engaging in ministry and mission, we are seeking to share what we have found, the source of lasting joy and peace. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and we want to get this recipe out there. We have found a way out of the rat race. We have found a way to know the God who, in spite of ourselves, loved us and gave himself for us. He's given us Jesus as the one and only way for us to know him. And so I want to ask you really seriously, are you working to be successful in this mission together? Your pastors are off at a conference thinking about what steps they can take to be more involved and engaged. What steps are you taking to be more involved and engaged? I was really struck a couple of weeks ago. I was working on a talk for a church that invited me to come and speak in Romans chapter 15. And Romans chapter 15 verse 30 is not a verse that I thought would be a really great verse for me personally to take, because in the midst of it, Paul's talking about this mission and ministry that he's trying to do. But he says something there that really struck me. He says, "Join me in my struggle by praying for me." And that's not how I often think about prayer. Prayer is a struggle, right? That's how I think about prayer. I don't do it enough. But what if praying for someone else in their ministry and mission puts me not at a distance from them, but actually on the front lines with them? What if I am joining them in their struggle by praying for them? What if their work becomes my work because I'm praying for them? I need to pray more. I need to step up my prayer game for ministry and mission here and around the world. That's something that I need to do. What do you need to do to step up in ministry and mission? Third thing I want to ask about, or I think that this passage raises, is that God answering the prayer that Jesus calls for here. And I want to suggest that God could be using you and your church to not only pray this prayer, but actually to answer this prayer. When Jesus sent out those first disciples, he told them, pray for more workers. And I believe that we right here tonight, you and I, we can be people who are praying this same prayer and fulfilling this prayer. Our mission together is not going to be exactly the same as theirs. They're preparing for Jesus to go to Jerusalem where he would die and rise again. But we are preparing for Jesus to return and bring the fullness of his kingdom. So the context is different. The different things that we're supposed to do might be different. We might have a different role to play even from each other. But I think that we can share in the same work of bringing in the harvest, of showing people the kingdom. We proclaim the same king. We live in the same kingdom. And we want to share, as we have opportunity, the grace and the benefits of the kingdom, and especially the news of the king. Let's take up the call. Let's be fully on board with the mission of Jesus to make him known. We can pray this prayer too, that God will invite others to share in the work. We've got to see that God is answering this prayer that Jesus calls for. He has been, he will continue to. We've got to keep praying it ourselves. We have the privilege of being part of the way that others will come to know what we know, see what we've seen. And finally, I want to address the kind of mission success that we should hope for together. Should we expect the kind of miraculous signs that these first disciples saw? Does Jesus in these verses give all of his harvest workers authority over sickness and the threat of evil spirits, or was it particular to that mission? Well, I think that aspect of the context has changed, in part because Jesus tells them after they come back, nothing will harm you, because we know that in the end, many of them died violently. I think the context has changed. I don't think that all missions involve these kinds of activities. Except I think there really is a big miracle that we should hope for. And it is the key thing that this passage is saying that we should really want to see anyway. That is the miracle of people realizing that their names are written in the book of life, in the book in heaven, in God's book. The miracle that involves people seeing Jesus for who he truly is. The miracle whereby the Son brings people to God and God to people. The truth is that when we read this passage, we're being invited right in to the inner circle with Jesus. We get to be like that group of disciples that Jesus speaks privately to at the end. Indeed, we get to be not only in that inner circle, we're in the inner circle between God and Jesus. He's offering us the chance to see what so many have hoped to see. We see the very face of God in the Lord Jesus. And then he sends us out as messengers to invite others to do the same. Blessed are those who see what you see, because no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So let's keep on working at mission together, for it is so vital that others find what we have found. But don't rejoice in anything, not even mission success. Rejoice that you are safe in the hands of God when you trust in the Lord Jesus. Your name is written in his book. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for what you teach us about the Lord Jesus here. That no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And we praise you that trusting in him, we see what many long to see. Lord, help us to rejoice in that. Help us to see the importance of mission. Help us to see that you could be answering that prayer as we step up and engage in ministry and mission. And Lord, we pray that you would send more workers into your harvest field. And Lord, give us that big success where others would find what we've found, that they would come to trust you and know you and find their name written in that book of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.